Go to Acts 22. We're currently doing a series on the guidance of the Lord. This is somewhat controversial in some areas. Some people are not sure whether God wants to speak to us other than through the Bible. I believe that God will speak to us, but never contrary to his word. I don't believe that there is new revelation that we are to be looking for. Hebrews 1 says that in times past he spoke through the prophets, but in these days he has spoken, his final word is through his son. But there are issues and things in our life that have a general word from the Bible, but that we need a specific word. I remember my daughters kept throwing this to me every now and then, especially when they met a young guy that they thought was appropriate. They said, "Dad, you told from the pulpit that you had known Mom for 3 weeks before you guys got engaged." I said, "That's because I was 28 and I didn't think it was going to happen, and my mom was pretty sure it wasn't going to happen." And Lynn's a nurse, and she was just filled with mercy and took pity. And but I remember as meeting with an older student from the college at that, and I can't think of Fred's last name. I was going to say Nears, but that's not right. DeBolt. And knowing my age now, and he was a good 20 years advanced than me, he's probably with the Lord. But he invited me over to his place for supper, and we ate together, and we sat in the front room, and we were talking, and he says, "I think God wants us to pray." And I said, "Well, yeah, I believe that. I just got a message from my daughter." She says, "Amen." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, you like this Lynn Lundgren, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." "Saying we should pray about this." Okay. It's disturbing sometimes you find out somebody's been reading your mail. You know. So I got up out of the chair, took my glasses off, and I'm just getting ready to go on the floor, and Fred's praying. And he jumps up. He says, "Okay, what do you want, tea or coffee?" I said, "I thought we were going to pray." He says, "I just did." I said, "That was quick." He says, "Well, when God gives you an answer, you don't need to keep praying." And I said, "He gave you an answer." He says, "Yeah, she's the one." So a week later, I proposed. Sort of. We were in the car. We were talking, and it was raining out. And I looked at her, and I said, "I'm not sure. I think I just asked you to marry me." And she looks at me, and you'd correct me if I'm wrong. She looked at me, and she says, "Why don't you try it in English?" So I did. I can't find that in here. It's not in here. There are guidelines about who you're to marry. Don't be unequally yoked. There are guidelines regarding marriage. But as to the specific one, hello, there isn't. But God guides. Do you believe that? With all my heart, I believe those things. That God wants to guide us. He wants to speak to us. And the first in this series, I dealt with the reality of suffering. That tough things happen to us in our lives all the time. And God is using that, not as a means of disciplining me, but as a means of getting my attention, that I would seek him out and hear him. I've learned more things through trial than I ever learned through blessing. Because when you're walking in blessing, you just go, la-da-da-da-da, you know? Feel the roses here, you know? Just blah, blah. But when you're getting hurt, hey? I couldn't hear. It's the mask. You can't sleep in a chuck wagon because you can't get enough oxygen. Take the mask off. That's all I could think of when Bob was sharing that. Anyway, off track here. When I'm being pressed, that's when I learn the most. And the last couple of weeks has been a time of pressing. But one of the things, I won't share with you what I'm learning through it, but I've learned some stuff. Then last week we looked at the elements of receiving guidance. We looked at the fact that if I cling to and will not deal with iniquity in my life, and I'm not talking, you know, like sometimes we think of iniquity, I'm like, you know, they using drugs or, you know, the indulging too much. And all, no, it whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I mean, we look at these big things, you know. I have somebody who's texts me on a regular basis because they want to get rid of the habit of smoking. I never had that as a habit. I can't find it in Scripture, and I'm not saying this for them to say, okay, I don't have to put away smoking. You know, if God's convicting you of it, do it. But I can find, take a look at my profile. In Proverbs, it says, if a man be given to gluttony, do what? Put a knife to your throat. I don't. I put a fork. You know? There's all kinds of things in our life that can really get in the way. An acquaintance of ours put a testimony on, I can't remember if it was Facebook or what, Lynn was reading it to me, and they're talking about the COVID situation and the pressures and some of the stuff that was happening, and they said, I've identified a number of idols in my life, and I got to put God first. This morning I want us to look at guideposts along the way. I'm going to begin first by reading a few verses from John 14. You don't have to turn there because you know it very well. I've heard this a number of times, mostly at funerals. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, the old King James, many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's coming again. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, you know this verse, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? The early church was identified as those of the way. You know, there's a difference between being on the way and being in the way. Old brother McPhail, he used to pastor the church that we went to as our first full charge. And I knew when he was going to say something unflattering about a person, he would say, well, so-and-so, bless their heart. That was always the warning, you know. And I know many believers, bless their heart, who are in the way when they should be on the way. And we need to be people that are on the way. So if you would look at, if I got you in Acts 22, good. Thank you. I got one paying attention. Good man. Acts 22. You can also find some of it in Acts 9, 1 to 6, and in Acts 26. I like the portion in 22. Paul is recounting his experience that he had in Acts chapter 9. So here we are in Acts 22, verses 6 to 11. You can't do this with a mask on. verse 6, as I was on my way, now he was not on the way with the Lord at this point. And if you're on your way somewhere, but you're not on your way with the Lord, my prayer is that very soon you would make a confession of faith and start walking on the way. Okay. As I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. There's something significant when that happens in the scripture. Moses, Moses. When God repeats, you know, it's time to dummy up and really pay attention. You know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, now this is a Pharisee. He's well trained. He knows the scriptures. But he hasn't heard the voice of God. And here's a voice speaking to him. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one that was speaking to me. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 10. It says, and I said, what shall I do? The whole issue of being on the way is God wants to direct us, yes, in a general way. But you're an individual, and he wants to direct you specifically. And I regard that direction as somewhat being like guideposts along the road. After Lynn and I got, and I'm thinking of this couple getting married at the camp. Bob, you were sharing that, and I had this sudden flashback. Lynn and I got married. I don't even think it was a week after grad. They wouldn't let me get married during the college term. So I think we graduated on the 8th, and I got married on the 15th. We had our honeymoon, and then Pastor R. Shepherd says, I need you to go out and be the camp caretaker at Crescent Beach Camp. And I'm thinking, I at least had a couple of weeks. They're getting married there, and they're going to be there. This is going to be a fun time. I'm saying that in all seriousness. Pray for them. Pray for them. I mean, talk about immersion. And you just, boom, right into it. But after we got married, we moved up to Port McNeil. To do my internship. And at that time, you either had to go to Kelsey Bay, this is on Vancouver Island, and take the ferry from Kelsey Bay up to Beaver Cove where the landing, the dry sort landing was for the logging, or you had to take the back road through Wass Camp. And that road was owned by Rainier. And they had guideposts out that marked the miles. You were not allowed on that road before 5. Unless you had two-way radio. It was a bush road well maintained by Rainier. The logging trucks ran on it. They're off-road trucks. They're running 14-foot booms for the bunks to hold the logs. And if you meet a truck, he's got the right-of-way. And if you don't know where you are, you're in trouble. Because you don't stop a loaded logging truck very quickly. And they call out their miles. And if they're at mile 15, and they're heading back out into the bush, and you're at mile 16, you're looking for a place to pull over. Because if you don't, you're going to miss half your car. I forget how old the girls were. We took a trip one December. My folks were wintering in Morro Bay, which is in California near San Luis Obispo. And we were going to go from there down to Disneyland, and then we're going to head back home. Lynn was my navigator, very competent. She gave me great directions. We were taking a back road through to get to Morro Bay, so we didn't have to, it just cut off miles. And it was windy. Tim, I came up behind taillights, and I thought, I wish that guy would hurry up, and then I realized it was my own lights. You know, I mean, you were climbing right on your own back end. And we finally get there, and we had a wonderful time, and then we headed down to Los Angeles, south of San Luis Obispo. And Lynn is navigating, and she's calling out, okay, we have to turn at such and such. That was before Google. Siri. And she would say, okay, there should be this, and then there should be this. So I'm watching for these signs, so I have nowhere to turn. Beloved, God wants to give you guideposts along your walk that you know where to turn, that you know where to go, because he wants you on the way with him. And he's going to lay that step out for you. The triptych we got from CAA gave us the entire route. I know my destination. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. He's going to prepare a place for me. And he's coming again to receive me. But on the way, he doesn't give me a detailed map of where I'm going. 30 years ago, when we had moved to Weyburn, if you told me that I was going to be in Wolseley 30 years down the road, I go, where? I'm glad I'm here. But I didn't know that at the time. Are you tracking with me? You don't know. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil of the day. God wants to give you direction as you walk the way, because you know where you're going, but you don't know the precise route. But here's the good news. According to Hebrews, the captain of our salvation knows the way, and he's going to mark it out for you. There are many guideposts, but I've chosen four that I think are very important. The concluding note I think I have on the introduction is a key element to receiving guidance from the Lord is a soul open to correction, responding with true repentance. I was heading out of Saskatoon. We were living in Swift Current at the time. I honestly can't remember if I had the girls with me or not. I'd like to say I did, and that, you know, I was being a parent and driving and paid insufficient attention. But I'm thinking, you know, the road isn't looking familiar. I understand. And I'm thinking, you know, about 10, 15 more minutes, I should be hitting Rosetown. And I see a sign, and it was so many kilometers to Bigger. I'd taken the wrong fork coming out of Saskatoon. I turned too soon, and instead of going south towards Rosetown, I went straight across to Bigger. That added 35 minutes to our trip. You know? By the time I saw that sign, it was easier to keep going to Bigger and go down than turn back and go back to Saskatoon and go back down. You know, it would have added even more time. Folks, there's an old secular song, Wasted Days and Wasted Nights. Thank you. I've got some wasted years. Perhaps you do too. The key to staying on the road is paying attention to the guideposts. God wants to direct us. Guidepost number one is simply marked love. Those of the way are to be known by love. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then I give you a whole slew of comparison references that you can look at from the first letter to 1 John. You know, 1 John 3:11, 14, 18, 24, chapter 4, 7, and verse 8, and 11, and 12, and 16, and then 19 to 21. We're not going to read those all today. You can look at those. One of the key ones there says, if you say that you love God and you don't love your neighbor, you don't know God. That's heavy. Because the implication of that, to my understanding, is if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor, he says you don't know. To me, that holds the realm of the possibility that I'm not actually saved. That I haven't been born of the seed of the love of God. If I'm going to cling to bitterness and anger and hatred, God says, you don't know me. Listen, we're Pentecostal, charismatic, Bapticostal, whatever you want to call us. I believe in the current operation of the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's not how we're supposed to be known. I believe in it. We need to be doing it. But we will be known by our love one for another. You go to 1 Corinthians 12, you got, I don't want you to be, don't you get a little insulted sometimes by the King James Version? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the King James. The more modern translation is, I don't want you to be uninformed. That's a little gentler. And then he goes into the spiritual gifts. And he talks about the operation. Then he goes to chapter, you know, what follows 12? 13. Thank you. He says, but I show you a more appropriate way, the way of love. Though I speak with the men with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm just a noisy gong. You know? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. Then he goes, okay, 12, 13, 14. He goes to chapter 14. He says, listen, I want you to, the newer translations say pursue. The old King James says, I want you to covet spiritual gifts. That sounds like a contradiction to the law. Thou shalt not covet. Then God says, no, there are certain things you should covet. You should covet my presence. You should covet my gifts and my ability. And he goes on and he talks about the operation of spiritual gifts operating within the fellowship of the saints in here. And he ends chapter 14 by saying, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But he gives rules as to how it's supposed to operate. But the key is chapter 13, amen? Love. We can have, look, Corinth had the spiritual gifts operating, but they didn't have love. They had division. Oh, we're of Paul. I'm a thief. Some were arrogant enough to say, I'm of Jesus. You know, listen, the major guidepost in my life is, John, are you functioning on love? Now, Tim, you're going to be speaking later this month. Josh, we have you speaking on a number of occasions. If they lift the travel ban, I'm going to take holidays in August and go see my grandkids in Kelowna. You'll be one of the ones on deck. So keep the book open. Yeah. I don't know if Bob, you've spoken, and Jordy, you've spoken, and normally, under normal conditions, I would have had you guys speaking Mother's Day. But you didn't get to go down this time. So I'm going to do the Mother's Day message. Lynn's already arranged stuff for the ladies. She's such a good wife. Didn't take me but 3 weeks to figure that out. She'd be good, yeah. A little bit of a brown nose here. But I find that whenever I'm preaching something, I've either just come through it, or I'm going through it right now, or God's getting me ready because I'm going to go through it. And so I'm telling you, one of the major guideposts in our life is supposed to be love. I'm heading out of work yesterday at lunch. Lynn's waiting for me. And some guy he didn't want to buy anything. He just wanted change. And I said, she'll be right with you. And Michael comes up and deals with him. He's standing there yelling at him, he's doing it. Why couldn't you have done it? And Helen, I didn't walk out of there thinking about the love of God for him. I won't repeat to you what I was thinking. Hello? Yeah? I'm past it, mostly. But we need to learn to walk in love. It's a decision. You know, it's not like, you know, oh, I fell in love. Like you didn't have an option. You know, we choose love. Amen. 1 John 2:9 says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. It's one of the key guideposts. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's things there's no law. I need, on a regular basis, to be filled with the Holy Spirit that I can express love, because you're going to have life experiences of somebody saying, why couldn't you have done it? You know? And you're not thinking, Lord bless you. You know? Hello? Is this real? You need the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is you can have gifts manifesting in your life because they're a gift. And not necessarily have fruit manifesting because it's a job. Manager where I work came to me a week or so ago, and he says, would you guys be interested in some Saskatoon bushes? He says, so-and-so is getting some Saskatoon bushes. He says, I'm getting some. Would you like some? They're X number of dollars. I know from when I lived in the Okanagan, if you're going to be really effective, you got to learn how to prune. Hello? Yeah? You got to learn when to prune. You know? You got to learn how to care for those things. God wants to groom us to be fruitful. That's an issue of character. You know? Gifts have got nothing to do with character. I mean, look at the church at Corinth. Seriously. Read 1 Corinthians. They didn't know, we're receiving communion in a little bit. They didn't know how to handle communion. They were misusing it. They had one guy that they had to discipline, and they weren't disciplining him. I mean, the guy was sleeping with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife. And, I mean, they weren't dealing with it. I mean, they had all kinds of issues, and yet they were the most expressive in their spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But they lacked maturity, and Paul had to lay that out. Do you understand the difference between character and gifts? Hello? Getting some blank looks here. Listen, God wants to deal with my character. And if a gift springs forth, it was a gift. It wasn't dependent on my character. Yeah. Second major guidepost. Is the guy postmarked service. Yeah. You notice when they twinned the highways? There's some frustration in Grenfell, because when they twinned the highway, they moved it over. And some of the businesses were upset. We're not going to get the same traffic, you know. But they left the old highway there, and what did they call it? The service road. You know? We're on the way to glory, but can I tell you something, folks? You're not on an express lane. You're on the service road. That's the truth. You know? Mark 9:34-35 says, but they kept silent, for on the way, they're walking with Jesus, on the way, And they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. And they sat down, they called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. How many are claiming that verse? God, make me servant of all. Don't you like Oswald Chambers? He talks about being a servant, and he says, if you're a servant, you have every right to be expected to be treated like a doormat. That doesn't sound like fun. Yeah. But so often in my life, I think I should be treated like royalty, where God says you should be treated like a servant, and that sometimes means being a doormat. John, grow up and get over it. Serve the Lord. Purify my heart, O Lord. You know, faithful one. They're not just choruses. They're truth. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, tack on to that in John, was that 20 or whatever, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He was sent as a servant. John, how do you expect to be sent? That's the road sign. That's the guidepost for me. Are you walking in love? And you know, it's easier to serve if you're in love. Hello? It really is. It's not a burden. All you that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. How does that rest come? He gives you rest through love, that what you're yoked to do is no longer a burden. Seriously, folks, I meant it when in the opening. It is great to see you. It really is. I love you, folks. It's wonderful to see you and to be part of you and to walk with you. It's exciting for us as a small congregation to give $10,000 to Circle Square because we want to serve. Brody, you said you used to go to that camp. We want others like you to go to that camp. You know? It's not a burden. Third guidepost is personal growth. I like driving through the night. You know, when we leave here and we're going to go to the coast to see her folks, or we're going to go down to, you know, we used to go down to St. George to see my folks, or whether we're going to go and see Kim and Jeremy, my goal is to get there. You know, Lynn says, we should go slower. We should see things. I was raised in the mountains. I've seen mountains. You know, they block the view. You know? You know what I want to see? My daughter, Jeremy, the four grandkids. That's what I want to see. So I drove through the night. She does it with somewhat of a resistance. But I stop every 2 hours. I fuel up, wake up, check the tires. Don't you like the rest stops? Hello? You know? You get a little nervous when you're running low on fuel and you see a sign for a town and there's a sign underneath it that says, no services. We didn't fill up in Calgary on one trip and I thought, well, we'll fill up at Banff. I did not know, God is my witness, the gas stations are not allowed to be open after 11 o'clock in the park. And I'm thinking, I think we can get to Golden. But Field's there. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We get to field, and it's closed. So I cut the speed back a little bit. And we get to the top where you're dropping into Golden, and I put it in fifth, and I let her coast. We got to the gas station. Couldn't see the needle. And I really don't like signs that say no services. God wants you to have fill-ups. Have we got that insert there? Well, there it is. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the one to come. God wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to be renewed. You know? Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm not going to expound on this. I'm going to preach on it someday, but I'm just going to read it today, make a couple of highlights. 2 Timothy 2. That doesn't look right, and that's because it's 1 Timothy. There we go. I'm going to pick up at verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. I memorized this in the Old King James. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a service area. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. The ESV says, do your best. Not second best or third best or, gee, I forgot to do it. I'll try to catch up today. How many have ever done that? You know, early in my Christian life, I read through the first 12 chapters of Genesis. I can't tell you how many times. You know, and then you fall off the reading schedule, you know. Do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I propose to you a thought that if it says rightly dividing the word of truth, you can wrongly divide it. Okay? But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Verse 19, pay attention to this one. But God's firm foundation stands, having this seal. Okay, listen. I want you to hear this. This is important stuff. If you're a believer, I want you to rest absolutely assured that God knows you're His. Okay? But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And if you're naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to notice what the other side of the seal says. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Okay? I've heard Christians, and it ticks me off. Definite lack of expression of love there, right, Wayne? Ticks me off. Yeah? Well, you know, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Grow up. In Jesus' name, grow up. The love of God in us goes way beyond the law of God. It really does. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and hay, or wood and clay, sorry. Some of honorable use, some for dishonorable use. If I invited you over to our place, and I served Shelly a salad in a nice bowl, and I served Josh his in the little thing that the toilet brush sits in. Listen, both of those things are supposed to be in the house. Hello? Yeah? But you don't serve salad in that. You know? He says, look, in a great house, there's some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, He will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Listen, God's called you. And he didn't say, okay, you know, Tim, you're going to be an elder and you're going to be, you know, a crystal china salad bowl. And John, you're going to be a toilet brush holder. He didn't say that. Lack of love there, that's all I can say. You missed that guidepost. You're called into the house. God wants you there. He's redeemed you. And he says, now you get to choose what you want to be. Let him who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In a great house there are many vessels, some for honor, for some for dishonor. Put away that which is dishonorable, and you can be a vessel of honor. The choice is yours. This is important stuff. That's part of the walk of the way. And what characterizes my honorable use is, am I walking in love and service? Yeah. You got some Mexican people saying, man, I can't believe you guys are doing this. This is incredible. You're acting as a vessel of honor. And I look at your face and I can think of, is this Jill? You're getting the gas out of it. You love it. To know that people are getting blessed. Their needs are being met. And can I tell you a secret? That's the heart of Jesus. That's the guidepost. The last one is a guidepost marked investment. Jeremy's folks posted something, and they're talking about they'd met with their financial planner or something about when they can retire, and she says X number of years. And my response was, and I didn't mention any names. If I'm going to tease you, man, the least you can do is look up. I said, I've got a new financial advisor, and Lynn and I are really excited because we can see the future now. We're on Freedom 85. And she gave me a thumbs up smiley face thing, you know. That's not the investment I'm talking about. No? Investment I'm talking about is this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. And listen, it's not make converts. That's important. Saving souls is important. But what Jesus' instruction was, go and make disciples. Train them. Walk with them. Build them up. Encourage them. Bless them. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus, that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Philippians 1, 21 to 26, Paul talks about, he says, my time is coming near. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. You know, it's to my benefit that if I go, but it's to your benefit if I remain. Paul was willing to remain to invest in others. So we're helping not just feed some people, but we're helping Ulysses do a church plant because he's there to invest in people. Not just save souls. That's important. But more important is to disciple them. And to have a part in that, that's huge. It's huge. To invest in one another. And listen, when we give, it'll be returned. Pressed down, good measure, overflowing into our lap. That's not just for us as a congregation. That's for you individually. Giving unto the Lord. My conclusion this morning simply is, as I walk in the way, I confess that I walk by faith and not by sight. There's some uncomfortable things happening. I will not go into details. And when I look at it in the natural, I get panicky. And I just keep reminding myself, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When I worry about stuff, I'm not trusting the Lord. I know my final destination is assured, and that as the captain of my salvation, you, Lord Jesus, know the way, and that you faithfully supply me and guide and give me guideposts to help me walk by your side. That's my desire, is to walk with him. And on that note, I want us to prepare to receive communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, they were messing communion up. They didn't understand what the Lord's table was about. The rich were getting there early, and they were indulging in basically a picnic, and they were indulging in too much wine. No, seriously, it says they were getting drunk. They thought that was the Lord's Supper, you know. They didn't understand what it was. He says, so I deliver unto you that which was first delivered to me. The night that Jesus was betrayed. And he gives the instruction. And he says, but listen, he says, before you receive those emblems, you need to examine yourself. John, have you been cruising by guideposts, not paying attention to them, and wondering why you ended up in Bigger instead of Rosetown? I eventually got to Swift Current, but later than I had planned. Some make shipwreck of their faith. Paul names them. Some of us arrive there not being the vessel of honor that we had hoped to be. And not because God said, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, crystal bowl you are, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, toilet bowl you are. He didn't do that. Those things need to be in the house. Are you getting my point? Every one of those items is needed. You know? I know what a toothbrush is. I know what a toilet bowl brush is. And they're not the same. But they're in the house. John, you decide. You decide what you're going to be. I've called you. I gift you. I anoint you. I give you guideposts. But if you insist on doing it your way, you might settle for less than I had planned. Does God want to guide you? Yes. John, will you pay attention? Wayne, I can say, most of the time. But there's been a few occasions where I've looked at taillights and I got frustrated and then I realized they were my own. Learn early. What's that old German saying? Too soon old, too late smart. Learn today. The night that Jesus was betrayed, when he had taken the bread, he broke it and he blessed it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat, let's eat together. Every time I eat this, all I can think of is the blessings of the Lord taste better than this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. He invites us to his table. His table is a table of honor and blessing. And to me, that's so important. And I need to remind myself of that constantly. There are family pressures that happen. And Bob and Carol, and for anybody else that's in the same age group as Bob and I, and you got kids and you got grandkids, and you see stuff happening to them, and you can't do much about it because they're adults. And God's been really speaking that to me this last several days, where I hear him saying, give these issues to me. You can't carry it. You can't fix it. Give it to me. For our children and our children's children and our friends and our families, we can point them to the Lord of the table, the table of the Lord. but only they can choose to come. And even as believers, I have to choose to come to the table of the Lord, believing that it's the Lord, that it's a table of blessing. This is important to me this morning. I don't know if it's important to you, but this is important to me this morning. This devotional is for me. He took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Let's drink together." I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close. This will be our closing prayer this morning. The power of your love. Beloved, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, learn to walk in his love. And if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and God's speaking to your heart and he's tugging at the heartstrings of your heart, all I can say to you is this, is if you accept Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if things seem to get worse. Because as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, you're a target for the enemy. I like the old Far Side cartoon where the two deer are talking and there's the third deer in the background. And the one says to the other, "What a horrible birthmark," and he's got a bullseye on his side. Listen, the adversary, if you're not walking with the Lord, you're on the road to destruction. And the devil doesn't care. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the devil wants to discourage you. And I want to remind you that you learn more in trial than you do in blessing. I want to remind you that there are elements to receiving the blessing of God. And I want to remind you of this morning's devotional. Don't miss the guideposts. If the truck is heading back into the bush and he's at mile 15 and you're at mile 16, get off to the side. Because you won't make it against that P-16 with 14-foot bunks on it, loaded with logs. It ain't going to happen. Learn to follow the guideposts. Amen? Amen.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Thank you.
brother, as you in Madison Drive, watch for the guideposts. God bless. We'll see you all next week. Amen.